All right, Rav Ose, good afternoon. Good afternoon. So a welcome to our inaugural Lunch and Learn. I want to give just really a couple of thank yous. A thank you to Jeremy Lassen, to Jacob Blumenfeld, to Yossi Opendin, who really, this was the chavru put in all of the work to be able to pull this together. So Mirtz Hashem, it's a wonderful way to infuse a little bit of Torah in the middle of our day, and I understand that we're backing up right next to a Mincha Minyan, which is beautiful as well. So the topic of the shir, Mirtz Hashem, we'll figure out as we move forward. I figured, being that there's such an excitement for Maseches Brachos, so I wanted to focus on maybe some interesting sugyas from Brachos, but again, we'll take it on a week-by-week basis. So actually today, I was going to do something different from yesterday's daf, and then we did a Gemara today, which really caught my attention. So take a look at number one on your sheet. So the Gemara says over here, the Gemara, of course, is talking about an exchange between Rabbi Yossi and Eliyahu HaNavi. Right? So Rabbi Yossi, just to give you the background, so Rabbi Yossi went to Davin in a Chorba, went to Davin in a ruin. He meets Eliyahu HaNavi there, and they engage in an entire discussion. So amongst the things that Eliyahu HaNavi says to Rabbi Yossi was as follows. He says, "Velo zu bilvad," it's in the middle of the first line, "Velo zu bilvad, Ella Bishashi saw Nichnasin Labate Knesios, Labate Midrashos." The Eliyahu HaNavi said like this. Not only that, what Hashem told him before, but whenever Klal Yisrael enters in to the Beis Medrash, to Shuls, Va'onin Yehesh Me Rabba Godl Mavorach, and they answer, Amen Yehesh Me Rabba, Menanea Rosho. So Menanea Rosho literally means HaKadosh Baruch Hu nods his head. Va'omer, and he says, Ashrei HaMelech Shemekalsin Oso Bebeso, praiseworthy is the king whose subjects praise him in his home. So again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he nods his head, and ultimately he says, praiseworthy, you know, is the king whose sons praise him, and unfortunately, nebuch for the father who has been forced to destroy the home of his children and exile his children amongst the nations. An incredibly moving Gemara. What caught my attention about this was the anthropomorphism of it. The idea that na'ana la rosho, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu nods his head. He nods his head. And the obvious question, well, maybe not so obvious, is, remember, in general, when Chazal write, so their words are chosen very carefully. So the question is, why that anthropomorphic attribution? Why that need to say that God nods his head? What's the symbolism? What's the meaning? What's the impact of the nod? So we're going to kind of go a little bit from the simple to the halachic, ultimately, again, to the hashkafic, a little bit of a journey, all before mincha. So take a look at number two. So what's the pashat? I will say, what's the pashat shan the Gemara? What's the pashat? Simple explanation. What does the nod represent? Acceptance or approval. Approval, acknowledgement, and the truth is we see this before. Again, we're not going to go through all of this, but if we take a look at this, Gemar Maseches Nida, for those of us who missed the end of the Shas cycle, right? A little bit of Maseches Nida. So the Gemara here is talking about a discussion over here between Rabbi Yirmiyah, Rabbi Zera, Rabbi Abin. So the Gemara discusses over here that Rabbi Zera once went to Rabbi Abin, asked him a question, and the Gemara says, V'karkish le'bereshay. Rabbi Zera shook his head. He shook his head. And Rashi HaKadosh number 3 says, V'karkish libereshe, hodelo divrei v'nanei aroshot. So you see over here, on a very simple level, a nod represents acknowledgement, acquiescence, or agreement. So therefore, again, what the Gemara is saying is as follows, which is, that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears us call out and say, Amen Yehesh Mei Rabba, so ultimately, again, he nods in approval. He's approving of what we're doing. And I will say, sometimes in life, we often walk around wondering, is God happy with the way that I'm living? Is God happy with what I'm doing? If only HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if only he can get some type of sign of divine approval or disapproval, how much easier life would be. So the Gemara says, okay, when we say Amen Yehesh Mei Rabba, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in fact, goes ahead and approves, right? He nods his head and he approves at our behavior. Good. Well, see, I'll tell you something interesting. So now, that's the Pashat understanding of the Gemara. Na'aneh la barosho, Eliyahu HaNavi painting a picture for Rabbi Yossi, that when we say Amen Yehesh Mei Rabba, when we affirm our commitment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our commitment to God, and we affirm the greatness of God in our eyes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu acknowledges our reaching out, acknowledges our relationship overture, and nods his head. He's happy with us. He's in agreement with what it is that we're saying. And the knot, of course, also represents the divine acceptance of what it is that we're doing. So I began to realize that the nod in halacha is quite fascinating. Namely, again, what is the status of nonverbal agreement in halacha? We have a couple of attorneys over here, right? So what's the status of the nod of the head? So I'll tell you, interestingly enough, in halacha, this comes up. Take a look at number four. So the Shvus Yaakov, and I give you a little bit of a biography over here. The Shvus Yaakov deals with the following situation. I will say a bit of background. We know that the Gemara often talks about the concept of a Chiresh Shota Vikatan, right? So Chiresh definition, how would you translate that? Deaf mute. Very important. Deaf mute. Shota, insane. What's the definition of someone who's insane? Right? Don't point to anyone, right? The Gemara says, right? The Gemara says, definition of insane is someone who engages in irrational behavior. And katan, ultimately, again, a child. Common denominator between these three people is they're all assumed to lack mental capacity. So, of course, there's an incredible amount of halachic literature written contemporarily about the status of a chiresh today. What is the status of a deaf mute person in today's day and age? It's clear, Bizmana Gemara, if you were deaf and mute, you were dumb. You were uneducated. You were illiterate. There was nothing. So such you could understand such a person lacked essentially from a halachic perspective any level of das, any level of intellect. So there's an incredible amount of discussion today. What is the status of a chiresh? Rabbi was saying, leaving aside the status of a chiresh, everyone agrees that someone who is an elain. So elain literally means someone who is mute. What's the status of a mute in halacha? What would you say? So bepashtos, an elaim should be a bardas, right? An elaim should be someone who possesses capacity. Because after all, again, the elaim could hear, right? The elaim could take in information. The elaim could see. The problem that the elaim, of course, has is communication, right? So cannot verbally communicate. The problem, of course, becomes that there are certain things in halacha which are fundamentally dependent on the ability to verbally communicate. Amongst those things are kriyashma, is number one, right? Although, again, we'll discuss, the Gemara is going to discuss about kara velo shmiya la'az. Now, what happens if you just say words but you don't hear what's saying? Good. But on a more technical, legal level, shavua. There are certain cases where a person has to take an oath, a shavua. And the halacha is that in order for a shavua ultimately, again, to be effective, ultimately, again, a person has to articulate, a person has to say, amen. So the shaila is, what happens if a person does not have, a person is an elim, a person is mute, they don't have the ability to communicate their acceptance to the shavua. So look at the Shvus Yaakov. This is actually quite amazing. This is Va'al Dovar Ketzad Mashpien Esa Elim. How are you able to adjure an elim? Someone can't speak. I need to impose an oath upon them for whatever the reason. How do I impose an oath upon someone who is in? So remember again, under normal circumstances, if I go to Beis and I have to take a shavua, so how does that work? I go and there's a recitation, right? I swear whatever fill in the blank upon the tenets of Torah, Kodesh Baruch Hu, Moshe. What do you do with an elim? So the Shvus Yaakov says something amazing. He says, "Va'al davar ketzad mashpien asa elim, hinei mirali lechora, dahavi kipikeach lechol dvarav." So the first thing the Shvus Yaakov says is, first of all, someone who is mute is considered to be a person who possesses complete capacity. Whereas halacha does not doubt the mental capacity of an elim, of a mute. That person is assumed to have total capacity. Umashbieno, so listen to this. Al yedei harchana. He'll say, what does harchana mean? Nodding. So ultimately, again, what we do is, how do you give a shavua, how do you administer an oath to a person who's mute? Through nodding of their head. Kevon sheshomea mash medaber, mashbien oso kichol nusach hash de shavua. So what do? I go ahead, Beis Din says the oath, Beis Din articulates the oath. They say to the elaim, do you understand what it is that we are saying? And do you agree to the statement we have made? The elaim nods his head, and ultimately, again, that nodding creates a halachic reality. He nods his head. Dahavi ke'anias amen. So essentially, when you nod your head, nodding your head is the equivalent of answering Amen. Oshu osa shvuai de ksav shekos. Very nishba. That's very interesting. Or what can you do? What can you do? Sign, meaning put the shvua in writing. Put the shvua in writing. But this is amazing because over here, and I just want to point out, the Shos Yaakov also happens to quote our Gemara in Brachos. Because of time, I didn't list the whole thing over here, but it is quite fascinating to see this idea. Ultimately, again, that the nod, right, the nod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is meaningful for us. It's the acknowledgement of our Amen Yehei Shmei Rabbah. That acknowledgement of a nod translates halachically as well. That if a person is mute and unable to make their own oath, nodding your head and acknowledging the oath of the Beis Din creates a binding reality. But Shabbosei then leads us to a very interesting shayla. So this is a Maise Shahaya Kachaya. So imagine the following situation. You're in an auction. Let's say again, take it simple, Simchas Torah auction. Right? And what happens? The stakes are very high in Simchas Torah auction, right? So especially you come to our shul, I could speak to Yehuda or to Adam, it's very high in our shul. So what happens? So the auctioneer is going around and they're selling off whatever it is, Chasim Bereishis. $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, the auctioneer points to Reuven. Reuven, you're a chasen bracious kind of guy. $3,000? And Reuven goes? Nods his head. Auctioneer says, fantastic, sold to Reuven for $3,000. Right, you can imagine what happens afterwards, right? The treasurer comes over, Reuven, thank you so much, you're so generous. Reuven says, no expletives. Right, Reuven says, right? Right, Reuven says, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? I didn't do anything. You nodded your head. Right? And nodding ultimately again is acquiescence. Rabosai, this happens to be a major discussion in Hilchos Tzedakah. Does nodding your head to a Tzedakah solicitation create ultimately again a binding obligation or not? It happens to be. The truth is, I was thinking, if we did Hilchos Tzedakah in this year, there are so many fascinating questions that come up when it comes to Tzedakah and it comes to commitment to Tzedakah. What represents a commitment? Again, we'll get into some of that today. But I will say, if I were to ask you, based on what we've seen, if you were to nod in agreement, right? So again, the auctioneer said, Chasen Torah, Chasen Bereishis, $3,000, and Reuven nods. What's that, Loch Abosai? What would you say? Bepashtos, he's in. Right, the Pashtos, he's in. Right, why is he in? Again, especially what we said, right? Adam, I knew for sure you're going to say he's in. That's right. But again, I will say, but especially if you take the Shvus Yaakov. Again, remember, if nodding is enough for the Elaine, if nodding is enough for the mute person to be able to create a halachic reality, ultimately, again, of a Shavua. And I will say, remember again, a Shavua is very important. Remember again, the Rambam brings down that taking a false Shavua or an inappropriate Shavua could be a violation of the second of the Ten Commandments of Lo Sisa. So a Shavua is one of like the most important and sacred things we have in our halachic framework. So if nodding works to create a reality for Shavua, if nodding is the equivalent of acquiescence ultimately again for Shavua, then what? Then certainly it should be the same for Tzedakah as well. So this happens to be a fascinating machlokes haposkim. And I want to show you where this comes from. Take a look at number 5. This happens to be a fascinating halacha in general. Listen to what the Shulchan Aruch here. Now, both sides. So this is Hilchos Tzedakah in Yaradeya, Simen Reish Nun Ches, Sif Yud Gimel. This is the Ramah. Right? So the Ramah comments and he says as follows. Hagah. Both sides, listen to this case. And this, by the way, is incredibly lamaisa, because I think all of us end up sometimes with this particular predicament. Im chashav belibo litein eza davar litzdakah. Let's say I had in mind, I want to give tzedakah. I'd like to give some money to tzedakah. So then what happens? What happens? Right? Oh, he's such a good guy. Then I snap out of it, right? I snap out of the inspiration and I remember something called tuition, right? Or whatever else that I have. So again, Lemaisa, I have in mind, I'm inspired and I want to give tzedakah. I didn't fill out anything. I didn't make any kind of verbal commitment. I didn't do anything, but I had in my mind, this is a beautiful cause and I want to give to it. So look what the Shulchan Aruch says. This is wild. Chayiv lekayim machshavto. You are obligated to carry through on your thoughts. You are obligated to go ahead and actually carry through on what you thought on your mind. Ve'ein tzarich amira. Even though what? You have made no verbal declaration. Right? Incredible. I said, no, incredible halacha. I had in mind to give tzedakah. Now we're going to clarify what this means. I had in mind to give tzedakah. No verbal declaration. No one knows about it, right? My wife doesn't know about it. My kids doesn't know about it. The shul doesn't know about it. The school doesn't. No one knows about it. But says the Rama, your thought to give tzedakah creates a binding reality. Ella, Shabbos says, so if that's the case, then what does Amira do? So then why do I ever need to speak out an obligation to tzedakah? It's actually very interesting. Because the Mordechai, Ella, Dim Amar Mechayvin Osa L'Kayim. The difference is, if you make a verbal declaration to give, that is enforceable by the party or organization to whom you pledged. So the difference is, which logically, if I say I'm going to give, you know, $100,000 to organization A, and I made that declaration, organization A has every right to come to me and say, you made a neder, right? You made a promise, you have to pay up. Obviously, if it's in my mind, so there's no real enforceability of it. But nevertheless, the Rama says, we'll see what he paskins, but the Rama says that a thought to give tzedakah ultimately, again, is binding. He quotes in a second opinion, V'yesh Omrim. But if you look three lines down in number five, V'yesh Omrim, D'im lahotzi b'fiv eno klum. But then he quotes the Rash, right? And the Rash Rabbeinu Asher says no. A thought to give tzedakah is very nice. We should all have thoughts about tzedakah. But thoughts do not create realities. We'll say, in general, by the way, we have this concept in halacha, which is what? Right? Dvarim shebalev einam dvarim. That in general, again, what you think is very nice, but what you think does not create realities. Right? What you think does not create... What you say creates realities, what you do creates realities, but what you think does not. Therefore, the Rush says it's no different over here by tzedakah as well. Halacha l'maisa, practically speaking, if you had a thought to give tzedakah but never articulated that thought or never wrote down, in writing, never committed yourself, ultimately, again, it is not binding. So both say, fundamental machlokes. Fundamental dispute in Hilchos Tzedakah. Does a thought to give create a reality or not? First opinion, again, he's quoting from the Mordechai, the Ma'arik, and others who say, yes, a thought to give tzedakah is absolutely binding. It's binding, it's just not what? It's not enforceable. Okay, but that's a technical issue. It's not enforceable because no one but me knows about it. But nevertheless, it's binding. Second opinion, absolutely not. If you just think it, it is not binding. Anything you think does not create a binding reality. Only things you say and things that you do. How do we paskin? Rabbi said, this is actually quite... Even if no one hears it. This is your thinking, according to the second opinion. According to the first opinion, if you think it, you're obligated. Oh, no. So I hear what you're saying. No, once you articulate it, that's called a neder. Even if no one hears it. This is not like if the tree falls in the forest and no one heard it, did it still fall? If you make a commitment to tzedakah, even if no one else heard it, that is a binding obligation. Absolutely. Because then it takes on the status of a neder. Neder does not have to be heard by someone in order to become binding. Chaim, you going to say something? Oh, excellent. Hold on to that for just a second. Nehemiah is saying, good. Because the truth is, Rabosai, when you see this, the truth is, when you read this, this is why this caught my eye, this is a very troubling halacha. Very troubling, because Rabosai, remember, as I said before, the operative phrase that exists in so many areas of halacha is dvarim shebalev einam dvarim. Whatever you think, thinking stuff, feeling stuff, does not create realities. Saying things creates realities. Doing things creates realities. That's why, like in Yossi's model, saying, I'm going to give $1,000 to tzedakah, even if no one heard it, my dibor has created a reality. Now we have an opinion that says, even just thinking it creates reality. So Moshe Hedwi Paskin, the Rama says, look at the last line of number five, v'ha'ikar kisvara harishona. So the Rama says, it appears that the halacha follows the first opinion, namely that even a thought to give tzedakah ultimately what? Creates a binding reality. So this, by the way, is absolutely incredible, because doesn't it happen to us all of the time? Where, like, you hear about an organization, you hear about something, or you see something and you're moved by it. And right, of course, your reflexive reaction is, I have to give and support this. But then a person, in all seriousness, a person realizes, you know, I also have other things I have to support, other things I have to do. So as much as I'd love to give here, that might not be where I could put my resources right now. Yes?
Does the doctor indicate that it has to be shekels, or can it be a volunteer of your time?
No, here we're talking about money. This is right now, this is money. This is not talking about services. Right? This is talking about whether or not I thought about giving money. So I will say, so again, you understand the fundamental machlokas. A thought to give tzedakah, is it binding or not? First opinion says yes. Second opinion says no. The Rama says the halacha really follows the first opinion. Now take a look at number six. The Aruch HaShulchan comes along, and the Aruch HaShulchan qualifies this ruling in a very specific way. See, he writes in number six, Vitam. So first of all, what the Aruch HaShulchan says is, what's going on over here, right? How could there be an opinion that actually says that a thought to give charity, that a thought to give tzedakah, will actually create a binding obligation? Where does that idea even come from? So look what the Aruch HaShulchan says, number six. This is really fascinating. He says, Vitam de Rishona. The reasoning for the first opinion, who says again that a thought to give is a binding obligation, nearly dehine bekarbanos ksiv kol nediv lev ubinedavas malachas hamishkan ksiv kol nediv lev. Now, both say it's very interesting. We find this verbiage of kol nediv lev. Anyone who is motivated by generosity of the heart. Now, both say so. So we find that term in two places. Number one, by karbanos, sacrificial offerings. Number two, by the collection for the Mishkan. So again, what does nediv lev mean? So the way we often translate it is how? No, it's in Chumash, right? Generous, right? Normally we translate it as generosity. Kol nediv lev, generosity, right? And we all, Rashi, for example, in Parshas Truma, explains that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he was collecting for the Mishkan, wanted people to give because they wanted to give. Right? God did not want people who felt forced to give. By the way, that does not apply in any other organization, right? Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu worries about if people really want to give or not want to give. Everyone's happy enough to people just give. So this is amazing. Kol nediv lev means generosity. The Aruch HaShulchan says, on a simple level, it means something different. Nediv lev also means what? What's the literal translation? Right? Giving of the heart or giving in your heart. Right? Nediv lev could also mean a thought to give. A thought to give. I didn't commit. I didn't verbally commit. I didn't raise my hand. I didn't do anything. I just, in my heart, I decided to give. So we find this phraseology of nediv lev, a willingness to give in one's heart, or I should say, an internal desire or internal willingness to give by karbanos and by the Mishkan. So watch this. Umized darshu b'shvuas shemes chayiv bigmar belibo bilvad. See, interestingly enough, for example, everyone agrees that if you have in mind to go ahead and give a karban, if in mind Mashiach comes, we rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, you have in mind to go ahead and bring an ola. Even if you did not articulate it, and even if you did not say anything, but you just thought it, that thought creates a binding obligation, a sacrificial obligation. Everybody agrees with that by karbanos. Everyone also agrees that when we built the Mishkan, even if a person just had in mind to give, right, but didn't articulate anything, that would create a binding obligation as well. So watch this. So let's listen to this. So here we go. So to get a bit technical for just a moment, there's a concept of shnei ksuvim abayin ke'echad, which means, in general, when the Torah wants to teach us a principle that is learned from one place and applied to multiple other places, how does it do that? It states it once. States something once and it becomes a principle. States something twice and it becomes a limitation. In other words, if the Torah wanted to create a principle that just applies in all cases, just state it once. The moment you state it twice is you're telling me the principle that's been espoused applies in these two particular situations, but does not apply in any other situation. So watch this. So the second opinion in the Rama says that what? The concept of nediv lev, of creating an obligation based on what you think, is explicitly stated in two areas of the Torah. What are the two areas again? Karbanos and collection for the Mishkan. Because it's explicitly stated in those two areas, therefore, those are the only two areas where a thought to give becomes binding. In every other area of Jewish law, thoughts do not become binding. Watch this. v'de'arishonos averas. However, the first opinion holds, v'chumas melechas hamishkan hainu tzedaka. The first opinion says, one second, the collection of the mishkan was what? What was it? It was tzedakah. So because that is tzedakah, the same way that a thought to give creates a binding obligation by the mishkan, a thought to give always creates a binding obligation by tzedakah. So the Aruch HaShulchan explains, that's the machlokes. You see, I will say, here's what it comes down to. We know the Torah creates this reality of nediv lev, which tells me that there are circumstances in which where even a thought to give creates an obligation to give. Torah states this concept where? Two places, Karbanos, Mishkan. The machlokes is this concept limited to Mishkan and Karbanos? Or do we say even if it's limited to Mishkan and Karbanos, the collection for the Mishkan was a tzedakah campaign? Therefore, that teaches me that any time I cognitively commit to giving tzedakah, that creates ultimately, again, a binding obligation upon me. Now, how did the Rama paskin? What did the Rama say? How do we paskin halacha? What did he say? That he says, the ha'ikar kisvara harishona, namely, that cognitive commitment ultimately, again, creates a binding obligation. So we'll say, but the Aruch HaShulchan comes along and he says, we have to define this just a bit more. Even though the Rama says that cognitive commitment by tzedakah creates a binding obligation, that's only when, look what he writes. He says, if you look at number 6, I am 2, 4, 5 lines in. Ach gam ledea harishona, lo mikri gamar belibo memachshava ba'alma, elaim kin gamar belibo mamish behechlit, kach v'kach etein letzdaka. So this is incredible. Even the opinions who hold that cognitive commitment creates real commitment, that's only if what? Explicit cognitive commitment. What's explicit cognitive commitment? What's explicit cognitive commitment? I'm going to give what? Such and such amount. So in other words, so good news, right? We go all breathe, right? I'm sorry? To a specific cause. Correct. So meaning to go ahead, so if to giving a specific amount to a specific cause. So if I have in mind that, let's say again, I closed the wonderful deal and I feel so thankful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so in my mind, I have in mind I'm going to give a big amount of tzedakah. Even the first opinion would agree that does not create a binding obligation. But if I have in my mind, I'm going to give $1,000 to organization A, the Rama says that does create a binding obligation. So quite amazing that the halacha actually says that cognitive commitment, if it is explicit, actually generates a real commitment. He goes on, he says, Umiko makom, kevan dahavi sveka dedina, lo mafkinan mamona misveka, ela shanov yesh lo lachosh lazeh, vimchoz yesh lacham. So I'll say, so of course, the big challenge, of course, in this is what? Is enforceability, right? Enforceability. So again, remember, technically speaking, you're dealing with something that is a machlokes in halacha, right? It's a dispute. So of course, again, without getting into the technicalities of this, whenever you come to a dispute in halacha, there's always the concept of hamotzi mechavir al haraya. He who wants to extract the money, the burden of proof sits upon him. But we're not going to get into that. But I will say, but bottom line, for our purposes, I think we learn a dramatic halacha, which is that cognitive commitment to tzedakah is binding if that cognitive commitment is explicit. Explicit as defined how? Explicit a particular amount to a particular organization ultimately creates a binding obligation. Everywhere else in halacha we say, Dvarim Shebaleiv Einam Dvarim. Normally what you think does not create a binding obligation, that is true. But since the concept of tzedakah is learned out from where? From the collection of the Mishkan. And the collection of the Mishkan, the Torah uses the phrase, which phrase? Nediv lev, generosity of the heart, right? A heartfelt commitment, cognitive commitment to tzedakah that is explicit, ultimately is binding. I will say to loop this back, so not to go back to a question we were discussing. So what happens, again, going back to our Simchas Torah auction. So remember, again, our good friend Ruvain unsuspectingly bought, right, Chas and Bereshis for $3,000 with a nod of the head. So does a nod of the head ultimately, again, create halachic obligation? What would you say? Yes, well, you're nodding, good. Right, why? Simpler. If already we're ruling that what? That halacha lemaisa, cognition creates obligation, right? If an explicit, again, remember, if cognitive, if If a cognitive commitment is binding, then certainly, again, a nod of the head, which is a step above cognitive commitment. How do we know that a nod of the head is a step above cognitive commitment? How do we know? Shavus Yaakov. What do the Shavus Yaakov say? What do you do with an elim? What do you do with a mute person who is unable to take a shuvah? What do you do? What do you do? You have him nod, right? You have him nod. So you see that nodding itself, again, which is a physical act, is on a higher level even than cognition. So certainly, again, if a concrete cognitive or explicit cognitive commitment is binding, then certainly a nod for tzedakah will be binding as well. I'll say, amazingly enough, where does this whole discussion, where does it gain its traction from? All from Brachos Daf Gimel Amud Aleph. The fact that the Gemara goes out of its way to say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu nods his head when Klal Yisrael says, Amen Yehei Shmei Rabbah, teaching us that what? That the nod is not just simply a form of acknowledgement, but the nod is a form of agreement as well. Starts with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, goes ultimately to the Elaine, trickles down to Tzedakah. Tzedakah, we learned that an explicit cognitive commitment is in fact binding, and therefore the nod to give Tzedakah. And I will say, now if Reuven says, you know, I had a twitch. You know, I wasn't even nodding. So again, he can make that claim. He definitely can make that claim. And the burden of proof to extract the money is going to be upon who? Is going to be on the shul, right? They're on the organization, right? Because again, anytime you want to extract money, that burden of proof is upon the individual. But nevertheless, halacha lemaisa, the nod is binding. So I'll just end off. I'll end off with one piece of hashkafa here. So that we'll try to make this shirm a little bit of a synthesis between, again, a little bit of Gemara, halacha, and hashkafa. Rabbi Nachman has a beautiful piece over here where he speaks about nodding. Look what he says. Look at number 7. This is the Kutei Maharan, Torah Ayin Beis. He says, Kein Elo Hir Hurei Zenos Sheish Lo Avad. He speaks out the fact that sometimes we have thoughts of immorality. Hir Hurei Zenos. So he says, what should a person do when he has Hir Hurei Zenos? Look at the second line. V'az Minna'anea Es Rosho. What should you do when a person has immoral thoughts and just doesn't want that immorality to be a part of who he is? What does he do? Shake your head. I say, what's the idea of shaking your head, says the Rebbe? What's the idea? Get it out. The Rebbe say, come on, you'll say to yourself, really? Has anyone ever actually banished negative thoughts from their head by nodding? And the answer probably is no. But when struggling spiritually, you have to at least try to do something. So when a person goes out and they feel that there are thoughts that are filling my head that should not be there, there are things that are happening inside of my head that should not be happening, ultimately, again, do a maisa. Do something to rid yourself of it. Shake your head. Be menanes roshan abosan. We see why. Because shaking your head is significant. It's significant for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's significant for the Elaim. It's significant enough to buy yourself chasen bereshis for $3,000 even though you didn't want it. So lemaisa, again, it works on a spiritual level as well. If there's stuff filling your head that you don't want there, try to shake it out. But then the Rebbe goes on, but this will conclude. And he says something absolutely amazing. Take a look at paragraph Gimel. You'll look at paragraph Beis on your own. Look at this. He says, Alkin Ad Rabba. I would say, but then the Rebbe says, what happens if you shake your head and the thoughts are still there? And what happens if you work hard on yourself and the thoughts are still there and you just can't shake the thoughts that are pulling you down? Look what the Rebbe says. So now let's say again, we all struggle with alien thoughts, whether it's thoughts of immorality or whether it's thoughts of things that I just should not be thinking about at the time that I'm thinking them. The Rebbe says, so if you shake your head and the thoughts are still there, what should you do? Get ready for this. The Rebbe says, just don't pay attention to them. Now you'll understand what the Rebbe is saying in just a moment. He says, don't worry about the thoughts that are there. Do whatever it is that you are doing. Whether you're learning, whether you're davening, whether you're doing business, just ignore the thoughts. Just allow them to be there and move forward. He'll see what the Rebbe is saying. Sometimes the way to deal with thoughts that should not be in my head is nodding, to get it out. Other times you can't get it out. So what do you just have to do? You have to live with them. You just have to allow them to be there and simply move on with whatever it is that you have to move on. Because listen, we know what happens. Sometimes if you try too hard to get the thoughts out of your head, what occurs? They become even stronger and even more entrenched. Sometimes there are realities that I cannot change. So you could try to change it over and over and over and over. And the more you try to change it, sometimes the more the negative things that I don't want to be there become entrenched. Sometimes, so the Rebbe therefore says, sometimes the best way to affect change is acceptance. The thoughts are here, acceptance. The thoughts are here, they're going to be here. They might be here for a little while, but you know what? I'm still going to daven. I'm still going to learn. I'm still going to go to work. I'm still going to go on with my life. The thoughts, hopefully at some point in time, they'll dissipate. But until that point in time, I will not allow them to paralyze me. So in dealing with thoughts that I'm trying to purge from my head, the first approach, na'anea es rosho, shake it out. Do something physical to change the way you think. And if that doesn't work, accept those thoughts. Accept the fact that they're going to occupy some amount of cognitive real estate for some amount of time, but do your best to gather your kochos and move yourself forward. We'll stop over here. Again, Yashar Koach, again to Jeremy, to Jacob, and to Yossi for organizing. And the Meretz Hashem, we look forward to continuing next week. Shkoyach. No, probably. Only when interacting with others. No?
It goes back to the Dvarim Shem.